God is a good God, and we as Christians enjoy all of His blessings, even though sometimes we don't quite understand how certain things can be a blessing. I smile when I say that because we started just a little bit later tonight to give people who were coming in time because of the inclement weather. And whenever something like that happens, I always remember early days back in Michigan when we were worshiping there, and Michigan winters can be just a little bit ugly. Not quite as bad as Buffalo, New York winters. I've experienced some of those as well. But I will never forget that it started snowing on a Thursday afternoon, and it seemed like it didn't stop until Monday afternoon. And we were having a gospel meeting that Monday night, and we made our way there to the congregation. And the brother who led the opening prayer, the first thing he said was, "Dear Lord, thank you for the snow." And I thought that there was probably not a closed eye in the auditorium when he said that. And it turned out to be a blessing because we had just a very, very, very dry spring and all the reservoirs were full and everything was there. But be that as may, there are certain things that happen that we don't look at as blessings, but God knows what He's doing. And the Bible says He sends His rain on the just as well as the unjust. And those things, it's not for us to conquer or to question. So it's good to see everyone here tonight and those of you who brave the elements. Now, tonight, it was announced that we're going to talk on a topic from James chapter 1 and verse 12. If you've got your Bibles, let's take a look at that. And I want to talk about temptation a little bit tonight, under the title specifically that says, "Toward a Better Resistance to Temptation." I thought to change that at the last minute and talk about a better response to temptation and not necessarily a better resistance to temptation. But since you'd already printed everything, I thought that I'd just leave it as resistance. So I might use those two interchangeably tonight and talk a little bit about a better response that we might have as Christians to it or a better resistance to it. But let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and 12, where the Bible said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." What I'd like to do is start this study of temptation tonight by just kind of normalizing what we're talking about when we use the term temptation. And what you see in front of you is Thayer's, from Thayer's definition of temptation. And it's one of those words that has multiple definitions. And what I'd like to do is use it tonight in a general way, but take two of the applications that Thayer defines the word as for our consideration. Number one, Thayer says that temptation is defined as an experiment, an attempt, a trial, or a proving. And a sub-definition of that, he says, is the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, or consistency. Then he says that temptation is used in the application of an enticement to sin. And this is one that's pretty common to us, because when we think about the term temptation, this is pretty much what we default to, an enticement to sin. But then he goes on to say, whether that enticement arises from desires that are within us, my words, not his, or from outward circumstances. And then the third one, I think, is also as equally important when he says temptation is also defined and used in the connotation of adversity, affliction, trouble. And that trouble can be sent by God, and it serves as a test or to prove our character, our faith, or our holiness. Now, again, it's one of those words that when we look at it in the Bible and try to apply application and understand the passage, we need to make sure that we understand the way that it was used by the original writer. And it could be used in one of these three or four applications. But what I'd like to do tonight for us is to take a look at it and key in on that second definition or that second application that Thayer has when he said that it's used as an enticement to sin. And that sin or that enticement can come from inward desires or from outward circumstances. Now, if we were to look for biblical examples of both of those, if we're dealing with the inward desires, we need look no further than James chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the apostle writes, or the writer writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You might remember that also last night we talked about what Jesus said relative to the mind and the inward man. And we looked at the words that Luke had written. But there's something similar to that application we used in Luke last night that's in Mark chapter 7 and verses 20 through verse 23 that I'd like to also apply to this study of temptation tonight. In Mark 7 and verses 20 through verse 23, and this time I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Jesus says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, holiness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And so Jesus is saying that there are certain things that we have within us that come out. And those are the things that defile us. And James says that every man is tempted from within when we're drawn away from our own lusts and enticed. But then there's a second application, as we said, that Thayer makes. When he says that the outward circumstances can also be the influence, if you will, or the motivation for temptation. If we think about that, we don't need to look any further than the book of Job. Because when we think about Job's life, there are so many things, and some writer might say everything, that the Bible writes about Job that may have enticed him to sin, that may have enticed him to, as the devil had said, curse God and die, were things that came from the outside. In Job chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 3, the Bible said, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for sin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life.'" And then in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his own wife said unto him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And we know the story of Job, how that God allowed Satan to touch him once and take a lot of the things, the material things that he had. And then he allowed Satan to touch him again, and this time inflict him with physical sickness and boils and things that were there with him. And yet Job maintained his integrity. But the point is that the things that caused Job to maybe be tempted to curse God, the things that caused the angst that Job experienced in his life were things that happened from the outside. They were outside influences. Now, I'll pause now and say that whether or not we are tempted because of our own lusts and enticed, things that are our own weaknesses and predilections that we might have that cause us problems, or whether or not it's affliction of sickness and things that cause us, you know, emotional stress and trauma that may cause our faith to be weak and cause us to question God, Satan is still somewhere in that path, somewhere in that chain. The Bible tells us that Satan is as a roaring lion. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so whatever would be the cause of, as I use the term, our angst, our inward troubles, our problems, whether it's struggling with our own weaknesses, struggling with our own tendencies to sin, or whether it's just dealing with something that's coming at us from the outside, again, somewhere in that chain is Satan. And there's somewhere that he's either using us against ourselves or using outward things against us to try to cause us to not do those things that God would have us do. And so what I'd like to talk about tonight is, since we know that's going to happen, it's going to be there, I mean, we might stand strong in the face of whatever he will put before us. And he may go away. Remember what the Bible says about Jesus when he was tempted of Satan and he responded with a, thus says the Lord. The Bible teaches that after that last temptation and Jesus' response, Satan went away for a while. But he didn't stay gone long. And there may be periods in our lives when our strength and our fortitude and our faith causes him to step away. But make no mistake, he'll be back. I'm reminded of Vacation Bible School, and I used to love, you know, teaching kids and singing songs. My job for a lot of years was just leading the songs with the young kids in Vacation Bible School, because when I get like with the kids, I'm like a kid. And if you ask my wife, I'm always like a kid, whether I'm with the kids or not. But in any event, one of the songs we used to sing with them was 1, 2, 3, The Devil's After Me. 4, 5, 6, he's always throwing bricks. 7, 8, 9, he misses every time. I got news for you. He doesn't miss every time. He doesn't. Satan's got better aim than we give him credit for. And we need to understand that. And many times, again, he uses us against ourselves or outward things against us. And so tonight, I'd like for us to consider some thoughts that might help us to develop and maintain a better resistance to the bricks that he throws, to the things that he puts in front of us. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Helps toward a better resistance. In putting this together a while back, I came across this statement in a lot of references. And it says, the secret to resisting temptation is to recognize the source of the temptation, and then to recognize the source of strength in the temptation. Now, I attribute that to many writers, because when you read exactly the same quote from a lot of men, you know, somebody took it from somewhere and nobody's given credit to the original writer. So I just basically said many writers use that quote. But there's a lot of things that we can get out of that. I mean, if we're going to develop a better resistance to temptation, then we need to first recognize the source of the temptation and then the source of the strength that will help us overcome that temptation. And basically, as you're saying, we need to recognize and acknowledge that we can find ourselves in tempting circumstances. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he said, like him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he falls. If we think that we're so strong and we think that we're so accomplished and our faith is so strong that we can't be tempted and we can't sin, then we're just fooling ourselves. And I use that in a complete package. We should never get to the point where we think that there's things that are behind us. And I've licked that and I've beat that and that can never come up and tempt me again. When we think that we're so strong in anything and especially everything, that's when we need to pay attention and really be on our guard. In Psalms, the 139th Psalm, verse 23 and verse 24, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. When we read this psalm, we don't find a man here saying, Lord, look at me and search me. I know I'm strong. I know I'm good. I know that temptation is not going to get me. Look at my heart. I'm clean. You're not going to find anything in me. Search me. See if you find anything. That's not what David's saying. I believe that what he's saying, my friend, is just the opposite. He's saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance. You know, we use the term, have you ever done something really, really well and you thought you've done it well, but you're still not sure and you use or you ask for what we call a second set of eyes? You know, you've done something and you think you know what it is, but you want somebody else to look at it. Somebody else to analyze it. Just to make sure that you haven't missed anything. Just to make sure that there's something that you've overlooked that needs to be taken care of. I'd like to think that that's what David was asking God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's anything in me, any hurtful thing. And lead me in the path everlasting. That needs to be our attitude. Our attitude should not be one where we're saying, I've got it all figured out. I've got everything done. No, it ought to be like David. Because temptation is so insidious. It just comes and it just sneaks up on us. And a lot of times it comes in such a way that we don't even see it. We respond so quick that we're not even sure that what we're doing. If we have desires and predilections to win, we can cheat so quick that we're not even realizing why we're doing it. If we like to own things, we'll just steal and not realize that's my weakness. And because I like to own, I have a desire to be right. I just hate being wrong, so I have a problem with lying. And I can lie so quick, sometimes I even wonder, why did I tell that lie? Why did I say that? I might have a desire to hurt someone, get back at somebody. So I slander. And it just happens so quick. It's just that filter that we run through. I love pleasure. I get caught up in all that's in the world. And so I drink and I get drunk and I commit adultery and I'm promiscuous in my life or other things that are out there. And these things can just happen so quick. It's not like temptation says, I'm coming. Here I am. Stop me. It doesn't work out that way. Those are just things that just present themselves. And many times we find ourselves just reacting instantaneously to things. And then after we'll say, well, why did I do that? I know I shouldn't have done that. And sometimes we say, well, that's just me. It very well could be us. And it's something in us the devil is using. And so we need to try to develop a better resistance to temptation. So let's talk about this recognizing and acknowledging tempting circumstances. We need to realize that they are there, and we need to change that. We need to avoid situations that put us at risk. At risk. I think everybody here knows what we mean when we use the term at-risk situations. And if there are situations that put us at risk, it's the right thing for us as Christians to do, to say, that's a bad situation for me to be in. We have a Perkins study on Thursday morning back in Washington where Annie and I worship. And on Thursday morning, we meet at a Perkins restaurant. I don't know if they've got Perkins around here, but, you know, Perkins is you know, kind of like a Waffle House or something like that. But it's kind of stage up from a Waffle House, you know, it's something like, but we meet in the back and every Thursday morning we have a Bible reading and study, and anybody who wants to come is there. And then they come. We have good Bible readings and good Bible discussions. And we talk sometimes about this whole thing about sin and being put at risk and being put in situations that we shouldn't be put in. And somebody mentioned in the study this just this past Thursday when we were getting on this point, and I don't know how we got there because we're reading a study from the book of John now, but she said, yeah, there's a bad situation for me, and that's why I try to stay away from my sister-in-law, because whenever we get together, things don't end well, so that puts me at risk, so I'm not around my sister-in-law much. Well, you know, one of our challenges is, that's a person that's just coming in and reading the study Bible, so we have to be careful kind of what we say because we want them to keep coming back. But the other challenge is I had to shake my head and say, yeah, there are situations where sometimes being around people just don't bring out the best in us as Christians. There are some people that just don't. There are situations that just don't. And we need to understand this person doesn't help me do what I need to do to be pleasing God's sight. This situation is not good for me. It puts me at risk for sinning. I've got Matthew chapter 26, 34 and 35, and then Matthew 26 and 35. If you've turned there, you know that we're dealing with Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed. I don't know whether Peter thought that by going and warming himself by the fire while Jesus was going through his unjust ordeal was a situation that put him at risk. But we know how it turned out. Jesus had already said, tonight before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Wouldn't it have been nice if Peter said, Jesus said that. And because that's possible that it can happen, I'm going to be careful. So I'm not going to be in a situation that I could deny Jesus. Whoops, there's everybody around here and none of these people are for Jesus. They're not disciples. They're not following Jesus. So I don't want to be in that group because somebody might say something. They might even ask me if I'm with him and I'm not sure I'm strong enough to say, yes, I'm with Jesus. I don't know whether that was part of his mindset. Don't know. But we know what the outcome was. What Jesus said came to be. And I use it as an example that we need to be smart enough about who we are and what I am and what pushes my buttons, where my weaknesses are, what my triggers are, that I am aware that this is not a good situation for me to be in. It's not. Because most of the time when I'm there, things don't end well. I sin. And that's why we talk a lot about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 15, where the Apostle Paul talks and uses the term unequally yoked. And all we're talking about there is putting ourselves in situations as Christians where we establish dangerously close alliances with the world. The influences that are upon us from those who don't think like we think. Who don't believe the same thing that we believe. Who don't respond the way we respond. Who don't filter everything through the same spiritual filters that we talked about last night as we do, many times can cause us to sin. Can cause us to sin. And it's not wrong for us to reach a point where we just admit that's not a good situation for me to be in. It's just not. Because that situation puts me at risk. I can't talk in any more detail about what those situations are. You know better than I do. But I can give you something that might help in making that determination. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're already there, I'd like to look at verse 9 through verse 11, where the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. But you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sometimes it helps us. Remember we talked in 2 Peter 3 last night where Peter said, I'm writing these things to you so that you can remember. Sometimes it helps us to remember where we've come from, who we were, what we used to do, how we used to think, how we used to act, and compare that to where we are now. Who we are now and what we need to be doing now. And never forget what we used to be. Because sometimes it goes a long way for us to say, that's what I used to be. And it reminds us, that's why I became a Christian. That's why I obeyed the Lord. That's why I was baptized. Because I was like that and I realized that wasn't good for me. And I don't want to be that, as Peter said, proverbial hog that was washed and it's gone back to wallowing in the mire. I don't want to be that dog that ate something and vomited it up and went back and ate its vomit again. That used to be me and that's not me anymore. Somebody said, oh, you judge. I'm not judging anybody else. I'm just using that as an example. Said, that used to be me, but that's not me. And me being in that situation around that thing and those things that are happening puts me at risk of going back to the way I used to be. And that's not a good situation for me. And we need to think through that. We need to avoid situations that put us at risk. And then we need to pray. We need to pray. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when he gave what we call the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, but the disciples' prayer, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, what Jesus is pretty much saying here is that he's asking his apostles to pray that they will not find themselves, that God would not allow situations to happen in their lives where they may be tempted to sin. Remember, one of the definitions we use from fear of temptation was that it could be a testing, it could be a trying. And God allows things to happen in all of our lives as a test, as a trial. Don't we believe that's what happened to Job? God knew what Job was going to do, and yet God allowed Satan to test Job. He allowed those trials to come upon Job. And there are many times that those trials will come upon us. In Psalms chapter 114, in the 114th Psalm and verse 4, David wrote there, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies." David was saying, "Lord, keep me out of evil. Don't let my own weaknesses, the things that I have a problem with, cause me to sin." We need to pray many times for God and use this term. I use the term, keep me from myself. Help me not succumb to my own weaknesses. I'm trying. Don't put situations, if it's your will, Lord, in front of me that are going to entice me to sin. He might test me. He might do that. But I'm asking, you know, that's what I'd like for you not to do. But if it's your will, then I know that he'll give me the strength to overcome it. In Matthew 22, verse 40 and verse 46, when Jesus was up praying and Peter, James, and John was there and they wouldn't stay awake while he was there in Gethsemane, Jesus came down and he said to them, "Pray that you may enter not into temptation." And then in verse 46, when he had prayed the last time he came down, he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter not into temptation." Now, I don't know exactly what Jesus had in mind when Jesus exhorted them to pray that they would not enter into temptation. But consider this, if you will. Jesus realized what they were going to go through that night. Jesus was going to be crucified. He knew that. He knew the events that were going to take place, the suffering he was going to go through, the details of the trial and the mockings and all of that. I believe he knew that. And he also knew that those men were going to see all of that. They were going to see all of that. Now, Peter experienced some things that very night, and we talked about him, and he was tempted to sin, and he did. He did. How many of those others that may have followed Jesus and they saw what was going on that night? The Roman soldiers laughing at him, slapping him, spitting on him, placing a crown of thorns and putting it on his head, putting a cross on his back and tearing his clothes and making jokes about him. Now, who hit you? Who slapped you? And wait a minute. This is the man that took a few fish and barley loaves and fed a multitude of people? This is the man that healed a lame man? This is the man that gave sight to the blind? This was the man that made Lazarus walk, brought Lazarus from the dead. Do something. Do something. You're our Savior. You're our Messiah. You're going to stand there and you're going to take that. If you can do all of that, can't you do something to help yourself? That was the mindset of one of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus on the cross. He said, "Look, if you be Jesus, the Son of God, save yourself. And oh, by the way, save us too." You know, and that was a vested interest in that.
But if you are who you say you are, save yourself. Jesus may have known that they were going to see all of that, and some of them may have been led to say, maybe this is not the guy we thought he was. You know, maybe this is not all that's cracked up to be. If that happened to him, and Jesus had already told them, these things are going to happen to me, and they're going to hate me, and men are not going to love me, and remember, these same things are going to happen to you, and they may, okay, we didn't sign up for all that. That may have been what he had in mind. The temptation for them to quit in the face of adversity. Have you ever been tempted to quit in the face of adversity? When things get tough, have you ever wanted to just throw in the towel? When you don't understand why things happen, you ever just said, maybe there's nothing to this? When somebody who's a son, a child of God, and a Christian that you've trusted and you look up to for a lot of years, and all of a sudden they do something that you don't think is Christian, have you been tempted to just blame all Christianity on that and just walk away from the Lord? Have you had somebody close to you get sick and you prayed and prayed and prayed and they died anyway? You lost your job and prayed and not gotten a new one. Have you been sick yourself and asked the Lord for help? And something happened that it didn't work out the way you wanted to and your faith was shaken. It happens. It happens. But we've got to realize that God allows us to be tempted. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond we can bear. But we need to pray that those situations don't come in front of us to test our faith. They're going to happen. But we just pray that God is good to us. He's good to us. And maybe that's not an everyday occurrence in our lives. And then, not only do we recognize and acknowledge tempting situations and avoid situations that put us at risk and pray, but we need to get to the point where we are recognizing the positives. Somebody say, wait a minute. You know, we're talking about temptation here. We're talking about sin. We're talking about weakness. What in the world can be positive about temptation? Well, let me suggest a few things for you to consider tonight. One is that through our temptation, many times, it helps us to be humble. It can help us to be humble. Remember Galatians chapter 6 and 1 where the apostle writes, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, seek to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." When we see other people that are in sin, we look at it and we say, you know what? I'm not so good because that could be me. You ever hear people use the term, "there by the grace of God go I"? We should never forget how much God's grace is to us. And when we're helping people, we need to understand that could be me. And the context here is I'm going to go to them in the spirit of meekness because I could also be in a bad situation. And that's kind of the way I want them to come to me as a Christian. That's one application I can make there. But it can help us to be humble. It can also put a situation in front of us where we can realize God's presence in our lives. Remember one of the definitions that they're used for temptation is the suffering and the pain that can come from the outside, the physical things that can happen to us that may tempt us to leave God and our faith. And we use Job for an example. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the apostle Paul there was talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had. And he went to God and prayed to God and asked God to remove that from him, to take that away from him. And God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." Didn't take it away. He just said, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul said he learned. He learned through that experience. And the big lesson he learned is, when I am weak, then am I strong. It was in that situation in Paul's life that he was able to see God. He was able to recognize God's help and God's strength. Sometimes we don't think, where is God? You're not helping me. You're not in my life. You're not there when I need you. And we need to realize that we wouldn't be who we are, where we are, and have the things that we have if it weren't for the Lord. And we just need to recognize that He has been doing all along for us those things that we could not do for ourselves. And so if there are things in our life, things that are causing us angst and pain, that are physical things that are out there that we have no control over, and we ask the Lord to help, and it doesn't seem like He's helping us to get through them. He may not take them away. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He said, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we can bear. You know, when we talk about temptation, it's not a question of whether or not I can bear it. It's not a question of whether or not I can win. It's not a question of whether or not I can overcome. God's already taken care of that question. The issue we need to realize that we face is whether or not I'm going to quit. That's the issue. Am I going to quit? I want God to fix it. I want Him to take it away. I want Him to make things better. And He's not doing it. And I'm struggling through it, and He's not doing it, and I'm struggling, and He's not doing it, and I'm struggling, and He's not doing it. Oh, I'm just going to quit. That's the question. And we forget the fact that through all of those workings and struggling through and still living a Christian life, through all of the things that may be in this physical life that we have to go through, God is helping us get through that. So the question is not whether or not we're going to be able to get through it. The Apostle Paul said that through our spiritual faith, and God is going to fix it such that spiritually we're going to be more than victors through Christ Jesus. He's already arranged that. So the question for us is, am I going to quit? Am I going to just give up? Because God has made sure that through our faith in Him, He can make it, such that we will not spiritually lose our soul over anything physically that happens to us in this life. And then lastly, one of the things that I believe are positives are the rewards. The rewards. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James says again there that blessed is the man that is enduring temptation, for when he goes through it, paraphrasingly, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. There is a reward for enduring temptation. I like the New King James Version there because James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. And I like the ESV a little bit better because it renders it, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. And so one of the things that may help us toward a better resistance is knowing that going through it, there is a reward. There is a prize that God has to all of those who love Him, to all of those who will endure. And I want to close tonight with a verse. You haven't heard me preach often, but I get blamed for having a lot of favorite verses in the Bible. Because usually if I'm preaching on a topic, I'll tell somebody, I'm going to close and this is my favorite verse. And somebody came to me and said, I thought the verse last week was your favorite verse. Now the verse next week, the other week before that was your favorite. Yes, it depends on the context that I'm using and that's my favorite verse. But here's a favorite of favoritists. And usually if I'm getting a Bible, this is one of the first things I'll underline and highlight in it. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I know that a lot of you are turning to that tonight, and it's probably highlighted in a lot of your Bibles just as well. Just as well. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that therefore is a very important word because he's closed this about a great chapter when he's talking about the efficacy of the resurrection.
and the order of the resurrection, and the fact that the resurrection is coming, and the fact that we're going to be changed, and Christ is victorious, and the resurrection is a culmination of all of that, that Christ himself was raised from the dead. Not that it's coming, but it's already happened, that Christ himself was raised from the dead, and the resurrection is a fact. It's a fact. And our salvation and everything is keyed on the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so he in this chapter gives validity to everything that we believe as Christians, because it's based on the fact that Jesus Christ was raised. And not only that, that we ourselves are going to be raised. That our resurrection is coming. When Jesus comes again, our bodies are going to be changed. It's coming for us. And that's the promise that we have. That's the reward that we'll get for being faithful unto the Lord, to stand before him one day and hopefully have God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he said, in view of this, and I'd like to apply it generally to everything he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because the labor, your toil, your work, the things that you're going through are not in vain. Have you ever done something and worked hard and didn't think it was worthwhile? Isn't that a tough job to have? A job that nobody appreciates? Isn't it tough to do things that you think is just busy work and nobody cares? I can remember when I first started working, and you go into a years ago, graduate from college, and you think you know something, and you go to a place, and they give you a little cubicle and a corner, and they give you a stapler and an inbox, and you say, "Okay, give me something to do. I know something. I've got this job. You hired me over other people. Give me something to do. Go make these copies. Okay. Right. Go correlate these printouts. You know. Go do this. No, give me something meaningful to do. That's meaningful. Go staple these together. I don't want to do that. Well, but it helps. It helps the group. Go do it. I thought give me something really important to do. You know, after I was there 4 or 5 years, whenever the newbies came in, you know what I had them do? Staple, correlate, and copy. Okay. Terry's looking at me. She can understand that. Okay. That's what they do. And they don't get it. This is a worthless job. There are jobs sometimes that we have, and sometimes we think they're worthless. We can work for Christ and do the things that God will have us do. And sometimes we might think, "I'm not getting anywhere. I'm here for Bible study every Sunday morning, and there's only 5 or 6 or 20, the congregation this size, there are probably 30 or 40 people here that I'm looking about. The worship service is 150 or 200. And, you know, why should I get up and be here at 9:30, 9 o'clock, wherever you start? It's okay for me to come here and worship. It doesn't do any good. Doesn't do any good. Sunday night, handful of people here, everybody doesn't come back. Why should I come back on Sunday night? Why should I come on Wednesday night? I'm not missed." But you are. You are. Your attendance is important. Your presence is important, because you're strengthening somebody else. Because if you look around and you wonder where everybody else is, you're not the only person looking and wondering. And if you're not there, that's just one less person there and one more for somebody who is there to wonder where they are. So that may be a sacrifice, but it's not in vain in the Lord, because you're strengthening somebody else. Living like a Christian, many times we look and we see people and they're going through things and we don't say anything. And they might not realize that we see what they're going through. We see their example. And we appreciate their example. And we may not say anything to them. So if you're going through something and you're trying to live a Christian life and you're smiling and you're bearing it, or you're doing whatever you can do for the cause of Christ, if nobody says thank you, if nobody says I appreciate it, if nobody says I see it and I recognize it, don't think it's worthless. Just keep doing it. And if you're living the Christian life, keep living it. If you're sharing the gospel with people and nobody's been baptized in a while, keep sharing it. If you're trying to invite somebody to worship and everybody's saying no, keep inviting. If you're trying to have studies with people and people just won't show up, you show up by yourself all the time. Be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't let the devil tempt you to quit. To quit. Keep doing it. If you're not a child of God, why don't you come to him tonight? If you are a Christian, don't give up. Don't quit. Jesus is coming. And he's coming at an hour when we're not going to realize that he's coming. It's not that he's going to surprise us. We know he's coming. We just don't know when. But we need to be ready. So continue to let your light shine. Continue to work and do the things that God would have you to do. Do the things that this church has laid out. And realize that all we're doing is planting and watering. And we wait and look for God to do the increase. But if we quit and we give up and we don't plant and we don't water, God doesn't have anything here to work with. Blessed is the man who endured temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that God has prepared for him. The lesson's yours, the response is yours. While together we stand and sing.